Good evening, everyone. God bless you tonight. What an exciting night. Thank you, Jesus. Wasn't it awesome, the worship? It's absolutely awesome. I think God is really here tonight. And even though these Sunday nights are coming to a halt or to an end, doesn't mean this church is. Doesn't mean God is. The truth is, seasons change. And there's a season for a certain thing. And these Sunday nights have had a good season. We've seen a lot of fruit here and a lot of excitement. But they are coming to an end. And why these things come to an end, why do we have seasons, is because God's giving you a chance for a certain time. And sometimes these times come to an end. Otherwise, people could just always kind of look from the back and decide, shall I get in or not? But you know what? You get a limited time to get in a certain season. And I just think tonight God is calling the last people to just step in fully. Stepping fully into what? Into Jesus. Into the walk of faith. Into God. Have you really, really given your heart to Jesus fully? If you're a young girl here or a young boy, have you really given your heart to Jesus fully? Have you really repented from your sins? I mean, actually decided to turn from your sins. Because you know what? Jesus came to bring us many awesome things. Healing and Holy Spirit. But you know what? The best thing we don't realize sometimes that Jesus did is he took away our sins. You know what? The relief we get when Jesus takes away our sins, when he touches us, and suddenly we feel, oh, I can feel again. This weird lightness, like a ton of weight was taken off your shoulders. For the first time, you look around like you see colors in life. Have you ever experienced that? You know, when I was a young boy, I was very mischievous. I would, in these meetings that my mom and dad would be running in churches or in Christian, because I grew up as a Christian, while these meetings were on, I would be setting the bins on fire in the back and clogging the toilets with toilet paper and just finding stuff to do because I was bored. But I also did other bad things. I started stealing money from my mom's little shop. My mom had a little baby shop. She's a mom of five kids. I'm the youngest. Our dad has been a minister for all his life. So my mom's brought in all the money. And my dad's been earning a lot of money for the kingdom. She was a brave lady. She had a little shop. Started her own business. And I went to that shop and I just sometimes took some money and went to the kids in the neighborhood and said, I got some money, let's go and get some candies, let's go get some sweets. And I'll do that for some time. But then what happens is you start to get heavy. You think, how much have I taken now? It's been a couple of months. I've been taking, 10 crowns from there and 25 from there. And it's adding up. What if she finds out? And you know, as you get casual to sin, you start to dare to do a bit more and take a bit more. And once there was a 100-krone note left out. I won't tell you how much it is, but 100 krones, Estonian currency. And I nicked it from the washing machine or whatever. And my mom knew someone's taking it, and there was a big thing. Who's taking the money? And I was hiding and hiding and hiding. You know, this is how you live when you're sinning. You're hiding. And I was hiding from my mom and dad. Hiding from them, actually. In my spirit, I grew fearful, pale, worried. My mom actually knew that I was stealing the money because she could tell I was changing. See, I wouldn't be the young free kid who's running around and messing about and happy. I wouldn't talk as much. And sometimes, I did it over a few periods of times, and sometimes it went on for quite long, this thing. And you know what happened? When I got fully caught and it came out to the light and I went to my mom and dad, or they found out and they got disciplined and we talked about it and it was bad and horrible and, oh, you've been stealing money from us. And they would discipline me. But you know what? After I left that room with my mom and dad, or my mom, good. So finally, I was caught. Finally, I'm free from this. I just felt light. And even though I just got a smack, or a few smacks, I just wanted to play. I just wanted to live again. Because for a child, the worst thing you can have is separation from your mom and dad. I think it was about Benji's age and a bit older as it went on. The worst thing you can feel, maybe a bit younger as well, is being separated from your mom and dad, spiritually disconnected, knowing that you are sinning against your own mom, sinning against your own dad. It's a horrible place to live because you're not free. That's just what we can be like with God. You know, he's your true father. He really is your mom and your dad. And when he takes away our sin, when we come to him, when we come to the cross of Jesus, you can experience that. The guilt going. You know, you can enjoy a lot of other benefits, but they're not as good as that of being washed from your sin. I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you've come into the clear with Jesus, with your heart. And you know, it means giving something up. It means giving up that 100 crowns and 10 crowns and that sweeties you bought every now and again with that stolen money and the friends you had from that stolen money and the popularity you had from that, getting the candies to your friends and they're liking you for that and friendships. And you lose kind of all that. You do. There's a cost. Anyways, what I wanted to preach about tonight was this scripture is in my heart. When Jesus speaks to Peter and he says, you know, who people say that I am? He speaks to his disciples and people say, you're this and that. But Peter says, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. And then Jesus says, well, flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but God has. And then Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. And what really caught me is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the interesting promise in it that actually got to me is the fact that the gates of hell, we know that the gates of hell, that Satan, will not prevail against Jesus. You just know that in your heart. You believe it, don't you? Jesus defeated the devil. Now let's take a step back from that. Do you believe that the gates of hell, I mean all hell unleashed, all the powers of hell unleashed, are not going to prevail against his church? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now that's sometimes harder to believe. And who's in this church? It's you. The gates of hell will not prevail against you because you're on that rock. And I believe God wants to give a devil a little kick tonight out from this place. You know, this church has been under a battle, a real attack, and you have been as well, and I have been. You know, when you set out your gauge for revival and living a supernatural Holy Spirit life with God, that Route 61 is all about, real openness with God, living a full Holy Spirit-led life in the light, being healed in your heart. Route 61 is the track for revival, and this is our church's main vision. If you're on that track, guess what? The gates of hell have been unleashed against you. I can guarantee you that. Satan's against you. But God is for you. But Satan is against you. But God is for you. You know what? And these are the few things I want to encourage you tonight. The tactics of Satan against us. And one thing I already mentioned is sin. But you know, there are many more. And I think about the Western world. I've grown up as a revival kid because I got filled with the Holy Spirit in a very young age. I was a very young boy when I got so filled with the Holy Spirit. I wanted nothing else in this life but God. And you know what? You do get battered along the way. And the spell and the fortress you're going against in this world, in this part of the world, is very interesting. What we're actually against, what we're actually put up with in this world, in the Western world. I just want you to think about it for a second. If you want to have true revival in this Western world, what's it going to take? What's it going to cost? What actually has to change? Talk about the highway and the broad way that leads to destruction. Is that not the Western world? Talk about the broad way to destruction. Haven't we got all the pleasures and sins right at our fingertips? All the options. We do. Spiritual things have been pushed right down. It doesn't mean that the devil isn't around. Yeah, you go to Africa or India, you actually see people who have been demonized. You do. You literally see demonized, demented, deformed people who are obviously possessed by demon. You don't see it in the Western world, do you? You really don't see a lot of it. You don't see so rapid, clear outbreaks of spiritual things. Does it mean that there's no demons around here? That they all moved to Africa and India? I don't think so. I think they got a different strategy. And this is what I think it is. When I was in Estonia, and I was under anguish because of it, because I wasn't in revival, even though I wanted to be, the churches and me and Christianity wasn't what I wanted, and I was in constant fight with that, in constant war. And I had a vision from God as a young boy. I saw Christianity as in ruins, like ancient ruins, like you can go to half-built walls and broken walls, and you can kind of make up where the rooms are. And people living in these ruins as if they were in a palace, as if they were not aware that the house is totally broken, there's no roof, and just cooking there and watching telly and enjoying themselves. And I saw the devil going round and just going, shh, you know, from one room to the other, just checking everyone's quiet or doing things that really don't matter much as Christians, and just making sure that people are quiet. And I was like, whoa, wow. That's what the devil is doing over us. That's what we're up against. Quiet. Now, if you take a goal, I want to live for revival. I want to see this change. I want to see powerful Christianity back on the map. It's going against that. Shh. Shh. You know. But the gates of hell will not prevail against us. God's got a plan. Jesus asked us, you know, if you can discern the weather by the clouds and where the wind is coming from, can you not discern the times you're in? We're actually meant to be thinking like this sometimes. What are the times we're in? What are we actually up against? What is really making us flat? What are we really actually, when you start to pray, you just can't do it. I can do anything else as a Christian. I can go to the meetings and I can talk about stuff, but when I start praying, it's like, I just can't do it. Or you do it for an hour, you're so depressed, you start watching Netflix because there's a shh going on in certain areas. You know, the structure of the church doesn't really matter. The cell groups are not going to bring revival. It's just the structure. We're trying to find the best structure. You could do many different things. It doesn't matter what you do. It's something else that brings revival. It's different battles. Paul says it's battle against principles and powers. And prayer now brings a different picture. Prayer brings a very different picture. When you actually start to seek God, repenting from sin, that brings a different picture. You know, Jesus wasn't casual about sin. We can get very casual about sin sometimes, thinking that, you know, I feel good with God and it actually doesn't matter how much I go this way. But Jesus spoke to people always, stop sinning. Oh yeah, he gave them grace. The man at the pool who couldn't get to the water for 38 years ill. Jesus goes and heals him, gives him grace and mercy beyond what you could think. He gets healed. And then Jesus disappears in the crowd. People ask, who healed you? He says, I don't know. Till Jesus meets him again. And then Jesus talks to him and tells him, well, son, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Has anyone read this and thought that's interesting? I mean, Jesus must have known more than we do. I don't know what the sin was of the man. But Jesus probably saw something else and something worse than what? 38 years of paralysis and sleeping on the streets, and something worse may happen to you. The struggle with sin is, it's so subtle. It takes you to hell in the end. Jesus also says, listen, if you got sin in your life, cut it off as if you're cutting off an arm. Because why? It'll take you to hell. How does it do it? Well, slowly and quietly, it'll get you down at first, darken your mind. It'll deceive you. It'll get you to fall out with the church and other Christians. And you're not far off. You're just falling out with God. But you know what? You can always confess your sin. The other question is, are you really willing to give it up? Sometimes it's very comfortable to be in sin. I realized certain things in my life led me to watch pornography. I was addicted to pornography all my age, all my life. But I realized I can't just fight against lust on its own. It doesn't work. There's other things in my life that lead to it. For example, if I start watching TV series on my own late at night, 3 episodes, 4 episodes, 6 episodes, very common these days. People just bored and depressed, start putting something on, weakens you. Now, and you're trying to fight against lust and falling into sexual sin. How's that going to work? Okay, are you willing to give up some of that? Or playing computer games? When I was on my own in that computer in my room, just playing some computer game, 2 hours, 3 hours, pretty soon my mind gets darkened and I lose my strength. So the question comes to these things. I'm actually willing to give some of these things up for God if I'm really serious about walking without sin. But you know what? You can. It's possible. It's possible. I'm a 26-year-old without a smartphone. This is radical in this life. And it's absolutely a pain in the butt side to live without a smartphone in this life. But you know what? I'm trying to do everything I can to just make sure I'm trying to live without sin. Really give myself up for God. Because I really seriously want revival. Or do my part in it. To fight for Christianity in this time and age. Other people have done a brilliant job before us to push Christianity on. Are we going to come onto the pitch like drunkards? It's our turn now. Oh, who cares what happens? Let's just go with it. You know, other people have been trying to get the ball in and fighting and, okay, you're tapped out. Let's tap Carl back in. What's happening? Oh, there's the ball. Other people have literally died for Jesus, literally given their lives up. Now it's our go, eh? Now you're on the pitch. You're in the world. You're alive now. Everything you do counts. Everything matters. Every drop and sweat you fight for God, every prayer, every little thing you repent from, give up, matters. Because it all contributes to all what God is doing. I'm just trying to encourage you into something. To take a hold of what I've taken hold of, many others have, or encourage you if you already have, to keep going with Jesus, because it's a great prize. See, when you get Jesus in your life, there's nothing like it. The brightest memories in my life are to do with Jesus. There's nothing like it than the touch of the Holy Spirit. Leading someone to Jesus. I've had the privilege of leading my wife, Teria, to Jesus when we weren't dating back then. Remember, leading someone to Jesus was like the happiest feeling in your life. Or remember when I was on the bus talking to the neighbor kids or my friends just from around the block about Jesus and talking about things and talking why I'm not dating all the girls and sleeping around and talking to them about my principles and why I'm living like I am and talking to them about God and what it takes to be a real man. In the world's view, it's like the real man is who sleeps around and irresponsible and drinking, and everything that's easy to do makes a man a real man. And if a girl does the same thing, they're called something else. It's just, it's silly, you know. If you want a real man, then do something that's hard to do, like Jesus did. Denied himself and gave himself up for the world. But remember, after these conversations, I was just on fire. I wanted to do more. It's nothing like the Christian fight. Don't do all your fighting in Netflix, will you?
Oh, that's a good action film. Really good dilemmas and drama, and
you get your fit, you get your fix of it enough to actually not do any real fighting when it comes to it, because you're already entertained. Why don't you starve yourself a bit so you get hungry for the real things? I think that's one of the things that is definitely taking Christians down. Just watching too much stuff. Well, it's taking me down. Well, you gauge it yourself. I'm not saying I don't watch any Netflix, but it doesn't fill what needs to be filled. You have discernment for yourself, what's right to do. You don't have to copy me or anyone. And we obviously, this is our culture as well, so. But make sure you do everything you can to run the race for Jesus. That's one of the things the enemy does. He just makes everything boring. Nothing's going to happen. You've been in that show again. You've been in that meeting again. That's the time the preacher comes forward. Nothing's going to happen. I get exactly the same fights all the time in church. I've grown up in church. I've been so bored with church that it's like, God, what's going on? But you know what? Jesus really loves the church. I don't know if he loves the church. He actually loves these gatherings, these meetings. They're really precious to Jesus. He loves them like you would love a young girl, like Jacob loved Rachel, because he was willing to go on the cross for it. So that's why I'm going to decide to love the church. I'm going to decide to make it not boring for myself, to find a way to stand with God's people. There's a lot of other cool stuff you can do with, instead of being part of church. But you know what? Jesus loved the church. And a young person can love Jesus. So you can love the church. And I bet God's got a way for everyone. Hallelujah. And the other thing that the enemy can really do is intimidate us. You know, Satan really intimidated me in my life. It was a season in my life that Satan literally broke my spiritual edge through intimidation. When I started dating Teria, my wife, I told her that I'm going to follow God with my life. So I'm just letting you know what you're getting into. That's the first conversation we had. Just said, you know, I want to follow God and actually feel called, you know, to really minister for God and, you know, live for God. So, but really would like you to do it with me because I like you and I love you. And she took some time to think about it. I think she already had decided because she had really fallen for me, I could tell. But she took some time to decide. But when we actually decided and we're hugging and enjoying ourselves, one night we decided to go out in the forest and we knelt by an oak tree and we just kind of dedicated our lives to God together. Just said, God, we just want to make sure that our relationship belongs to you, our life belongs to you, our hearts belong to you, and we want to be used in your plan. We don't want to waste or make any investments in our life that are pointless. We don't want to chase anything in this Christian life that actually doesn't bring value to the kingdom. And that's what we did. Easy as that. Easily said and done. But the devil is alarmed now. Whoa. Well, I don't know, but that's what it probably looked like for the devil. And Teria comes from a family of non-Christians for generations. I mean, Teria's mom and dad, not Christians. Teria's grandmother and granddad, not Christians. Great-grandmother, great-granddad, not Christians. All these lives, bless them, lived without God. I can't comprehend it. I go to see these people, these old people. They've never believed in God. It's actually hard to comprehend for me. And then suddenly, revival breaks into the generations. This young girl happens to become a Christian and finds Jesus. And it really backfired on the family and then backfired on Teria. The devil literally came into this and really tried to take Teria out. At first, they're really friendly with us, Teria's mom and dad, but then they flipped. And it was a supernatural thing, you see. It wasn't actually Teria's mom, but she started to fight against it with all of her breath, manipulate, trying to get Teria down in some ways and control her and confine her. And it's happened many times over. It's not our only story. And she would say dark things and threaten us. And actually, one night, attack us, and it was weird and demonic, actually, trying to put spells over us and whatever. I don't think they actually know what they were doing or what's happening. But you know what? Revival was breaking into that family, into Terry's life. And because it's been generations of generations of Christians, it's like a red alert to the enemy. His stronghold is lost, because generations after that, there's going to be Christians. Terry's children are going to be Christians. More than likely, I believe it. Grandchildren are going to be Christians. What a fight, eh? But what a cost for Terry. Poor Terry, what she went through. What she went through. She couldn't cope with it. She was totally depressed. She was forced to go to university. She actually didn't mind going, but it wasn't her first choice. But her mom made her go. I followed her. I went to study chemistry just to kind of see, because we were already engaged, you see. I went to study chemistry just to see the end of this, see where this is going. I was in Tartu in this town, totally on my own. 2 years totally down, fighting with the parents all the time on the phone. We were both totally gone. And I became so, so, so fearful of Terry's mom and dad. I was so afraid. Don't tell her. Don't record this. So afraid of Terry's mom. I couldn't describe it. I had nightmares about her. Her face would pop up to me. I would be totally intimidated. And when they walked out one night in the bush and literally faced us, I died. I was so full of fear. I was broken inside. My spirit was broken. It's like a sword being put through you. You can't explain it. It's the devil, actually, trying to break your evangelistic edge, your spiritual edge. And, you know, I was about to leave. I was about to actually leave the situation and leave Terry behind and go to Bible school on my own. And I was praying and pleading with God, what are we meant to do? What are we meant to do? It's not changing. So yeah, I made an agreement not to go to a church for a year, just to kind of settle the mom and dad down. Her mom wasn't eating. She was losing weight. She was threatening to do things to herself. So she was under this oppression. And I just didn't know what to do. She wasn't coming to church. I couldn't give up God. So we were split already. And one night as I was praying, I saw the cross. I saw Jesus crucified and all hope lost. There's no way out of there. And then Jesus whispered to me, wait for the resurrection. Wait for me to step in. And wait for me to resurrect Terry. That night we go and see Gata and Jonathan, my sister. And the first sprinkle of hope happened when my sister was talking to Terry about these things and asking. And Terry kind of got some sense into her, how stupid it was, and started to change. And I was like, whoa, what's going on here? And it was a conversation from the Holy Spirit. After that, I was in Parano, one of the meetings where Martin was preaching. And Terry, without telling me, from Tartu, 120 miles away, started hitchhiking to come to the evangelistic meetings. On this way, she stops at the church, hitchhiking. She was like 18. Yeah, you do that in Estonia sometimes. Hitchhiking to get to the meeting. Holy Spirit was on her. She goes to this church halfway on the way. It's dark outside. She sees this church and the doors open. She goes in, kneels down, gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Gets back hitchhiking, gets to Panda, comes to the meetings, gets filled with the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the end, I tell you. We had real, real battle after that. You know what? I'm just sharing to you my experience, but living on the edge with God is not the high road. I mean, that was the most unbearable pain I went through. And I just realized today that it actually took my evangelistic edge out for a very long time, and still has. I'm much more afraid to speak to people about God. I was really praying tonight. God, help me get my sword back. I just had a picture of my sword pulled out and just falling over. And I've had it for a few times, pulling out the sword and it's just toppling over. I thought, what is it? And tonight I realized it was that moment when Satan intimidated me right to my bone through this situation. It's like Elijah running from Jezebel. For no reason, afraid and running from this woman. It's a supernatural thing when your spirit gets destroyed. Has Satan intimidated you? Let Jesus resurrect you. Let Jesus give you a new sword. because he can wait for the resurrection. You just stand and pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for tonight. Jesus, we're just so, so in need of you, Lord. We are as people, or we are as a nation, we are as a church. Holy Spirit, we need your help to battle the tricks of this world, to overcome sin and Satan, Lord. We want to live for your glory. Holy Spirit, we want the lives you have for us. We want to see, Lord, these ruins built up. You will be called the rebuilder of ancient ruins. You'll be raising up age-old foundations and rebuilding ancient cities. This is the word of the Lord. I believe the Lord is calling us to rebuild some old things. This Christianity, rebuild it from the ruins. And you can start right now. You can keep going. Keep going with Jesus because it's glorious. You know, when I was in Estonia, I saw the map of many churches. An Estonian map with old architectural church buildings on it, like sightseeing places, ruins everywhere. And I just remember that picture. And right now we're doing a tour in Estonia from church to church with Route 61. And I realized we're rebuilding ancient ruins. We're rebuilding something. It's exciting. Martin and Margaret, my mom and dad, have just finished one in Tallinn. They said more people came than expected. They were going to be in a cafe, but they went to the main church. People doing Route 61, which is living in the power of the Holy Spirit, fully being healed, getting the full ministry of Jesus. That's what it's called. And you know what? Maybe not all the big people are coming, but there's loads of random people coming with stories. You just think, this is unheard of, you know. So thank you, Jesus. Keep doing your work wherever, in England, in Estonia, Lord, whichever place you choose. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. If you really want to touch from God, if you want to kick devil back and be refreshed tonight, you can come forward for a prayer for more ministry. Otherwise, I think we're done for tea and coffee. Hallelujah. You put some ministry.